themes in my life the past year or past couple of years has been really the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the just who He is. Because, and I've shared this quite often over the last months, one of the biggest lies of humanity is, you know, that God is keeping things from you. He's not really good. He's not this good Father. And that He's not really for you. And, you know, when I got this chapter assigned, I find it to be a very challenging chapter. It's not one I would just walk through easily. But it's really a lot about what God has been teaching me the last year, I would say. And so I think God has a purpose with that I am to share about this. So John chapter 15, David's message yesterday was really, really great, setting the stage for all these chapters to come. Just him explaining where they are at, you know. I don't know about you, but I hate goodbyes. Some people I'm really glad when they leave, but generally, I don't like goodbyes. And, you know, being in ministry, being on the missions field and all of that, that's just one of the hardest things, saying goodbye to all these people all the time. And you know, just picture where the disciples are at right now. I don't really think they have grasped what is waiting, what is coming. You know, Jesus is going to leave. And like David said yesterday, like how did John remember any of this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? I mean, you know, they must have been like traumatized through all that was going on that evening. Jesus saying, I'm going to leave you. Jesus going on their knees. Jesus saying, Peter, you're going to deny me. You know, all that they were going through. And then actually it happens. You know, Jesus is being arrested. Peter is being rebuked for trying to defend Jesus. Jesus is being tortured. Jesus is being crucified. And then they are left alone. And, you know, John just wrote down for us all that Jesus had to say to his disciples. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus loved them till the very end. And Jesus' love is a real love, a true love. Man, if it says that Jesus loved them deeply until the end, He loved them. And so in these last chapters here, I think Jesus is saying these words to prepare them for what is waiting. You know, for what is going to happen in the next hours. And then for what's going to happen even in these 3 days. Don't you think those were the longest 3 days in their entire life? The days where they were waiting Jesus in the grave. And then even after Jesus went back to heaven, those days till Pentecost, you know, just imagine all these, what were they, some 50 days or something, all of this. Just insane how what the disciples went through. And you know, I think it is important for us to realize this, where the disciples are at and where Jesus is at, where He's coming from here, to get the right understanding of John chapter 15 and actually of all these verses, all these chapters. So in chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus talks to His disciples. And you know, David mentioned, it's kind of like, yeah, he's talking in the room. You know, maybe they're getting up to clean. Some people think that He's actually already making His way. But somewhere around there, Jesus continues His, yeah, just talking to the disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You know, the vine was a known picture to the disciples and the Jewish people of that day. Israel, Jesus actually in parables before had used a vineyard and a vine dresser and stuff as a picture for Israel. And on the temple, it's described by historians that Herod had like these huge golden grapevines there as a symbol, you know, Israel being the vine. And this was very, very familiar, this picture. You know, when I think of this, it's like fruit, vine, something beautiful, something yummy, something wonderful. And then Jesus says, I am the true vine. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? You see, in the Bible, in Revelation 14, you know, you could make the point that even the world is used as a picture for a vine once. And, you know, I have come to a point in my life, where I was basically saying, I don't know if Jesus is, you know, the true vine. This sounds very radical, but basically I was like, that's what I was asking. I was like, is this really worth it? You see, picture the disciples was laying ahead of them. Jesus, that they had put all their hope in him, all the trust in him. He's the Messiah. He's going to be the one. He's going to establish his kingdom. And then Jesus would disappear. Persecution would start. And now Jesus wouldn't be that buffer anymore, but it would all hit the disciples, you know, and they would be excommunicated from the Jewish people, from the Pharisees. Some of them would die. All of this, Jesus is going to talk in this chapter. He's going to talk about that. But then Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. That to me is so important. Because, you know, sometimes the world just comes crashing in on you in so many different ways, you know. And then the question is, do you believe that Jesus is the true vine, the ultimate vine? You know, for them, no, it's not Israel. It's not the temple. It's not the Jewish leadership. It's not religion. It's not the world either. It's Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. And you see, I was at a point in my life where I was like, I regret having gone to Bible college. I regret having followed the call and chosen to devote my life to ministry. I regret not having done and pursued a career. I regret not earning good money for my family. I've been at that point before. And basically what it was like, I think there's another vine that's more fruitful for me. That's just a lie from hell. Jesus is the true vine. And my Father, Jesus says, is the vine dresser. Jesus uses so many pictures, and we always have to be careful to not overemphasize every little detail in every picture Jesus used and apply it to any theological truth or something like that. But you know, when Jesus talks about him being the shepherd, when he talks about the Father being the vine dresser, it's always, you know, the sheep live to fulfill the shepherd's purpose, not their own. It's the vine dresser who owns the vineyard. It's he who tries to get the most fruit out of it, and he who decides how that's done. Jesus continues to say in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This verse has always been quite challenging to many people, I believe. Also for me, growing up as a Christian, I was like, this whole passage, man, what does it mean? And you know, it's like, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You know, it's like you right away start like, I come from a quite legalistic background before I came to Calvary Chapel, and struggled for a long time with the whole concept of grace and everything. And you read this, you know, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You know, I really believe that Jesus is trying to say something else here. This word that's being translated as takes away is in different places in the New Testament translated as lifts up. There are four meanings for this Greek word, and the first three meanings talk about, you know, lifting up, lifting something up. So I believe that it should read here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Now, why do I believe this? You know, in ancient Israel, even to this day, I've been told, the way they grow grapes there sometimes is, you know, growing up in Germany, Germany is actually quite a big country growing a lot of grapes for wine. But you know, you have these rows and these posts with wires in between, and the plants grow up there, the vine grows there. That's not how it was done back then. They were often, the plants were laid on top of rocks, and sometimes a branch would slide down and lay in the mud and would not be exposed to the sunlight. And then the vine dresser or the worker would come and lift that branch up on top of that rock so it could bear fruit, so it would bear fruit, so it would lay in the sun, and he would clean the dirty grapes and take care of that branch. And you know, that's what I believe Jesus is saying here. He's talking to disciples that are completely beside themselves. He wants to comfort them. He wants to encourage them. Picture, it's like, Jesus is going to be gone, you know? And he's talking about this now. Can you imagine, how am I supposed to do this without Jesus? How are we supposed to carry on his work? You know, how can I bear fruit? And then Jesus saying, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God the Father lovingly comes and he lifts you up and he helps you, he takes care of you. It's talking about a branch in him. You know, I believe God coming, you know, with his big clippers and pruners and just like, man, you don't bear fruit, you know. But that's often how we picture God. This, you know, mad God. And what David yesterday said, he shared the verse where Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, I don't have a problem with Jesus, but God the Father, you know, that's sometimes challenging to me, you know. But if you have seen Jesus, what he has displayed for us, his character, that's the Father's character. And he's this loving God who does not want to keep good from us. That was Satan's lie to Eve. You know, yeah, he doesn't want you to eat off that tree because he wants to keep something good from you. You should eat that. That was, you know, the sin, that God is not truly good to me. He's keeping something good from me. But I believe that, you know, God is taking care of us. He's a good shepherd. You know, did he slaughter the sheep that ran away and went into the bush? Or did he go after the sheep? And so I believe this verse should read that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And then it says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And that word can also translate it, he cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. Guys, God is for you. It's his desire that we should bear fruit. I'll talk in a little bit about what fruit is, okay? What the world says fruit is or success is. We have talked about this before, but I just want us to know God is really, truly for us. And I know there are so many things in life that sometimes you wonder, really? Is he? How can this all happen and stuff? And you know, that's probably exactly what the disciples were. Jesus, what are you talking about? What is going to happen? And then they were like, boom. Their whole life crashed. And that's why Jesus is saying these things. Now, I don't believe he's talking about our salvation here. I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, you can lose your salvation, all of that. And partially why I believe that is in verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You know, I think there are different ways how you can read this verse. I just read it, you know, hey, you guys are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, the ultimate cleaning here, that basically salvation. This is also something, you know, at the foot washing where Peter's like, oh, no, don't wash me. Oh, I have to wash you. Okay, wash all of me. Jesus says, no, you know, if you have been bathed once, you only need to clean your feet. You know, I think there's a concept there that Jesus is not talking about the ultimate cleaning, ultimate bathing, the salvation here. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This whole text is about God being for us, God wanting to produce fruit through us. And you know, you could read this, and it's so, not funny, but interesting to me, how people who struggle with condemnation, people who struggle with what does God really think of me, with the concept of grace and the true right biblical understanding of grace, they would read this text and feel even more condemned. That happens. But I let me just tell you guys that this is not what this talks about. Jesus, let me say one thing that this means. You do not have to work hard to produce fruit. You don't have to be there like, you know. That looked more like my daughter at the toilet, but, you know. You know, you don't have to try to pop fruit out somewhere. You know, it's not up to us. The burden is not on us. The burden is not on us. It's Jesus talks about abiding in him and he in us. It's a twofold relationship. Guys, trust me, Jesus abides in us. But we need to abide in him. We need to stay connected to him. You know, I garden at home, do a little farming, and you know, we plant the garden and we see all the fruit, and they, you know, they're connected. We have had a drought, and the whole surface, everything looks dead and dried out, but the plant looks well and healthy. Why? Because it's connected to the roots that go deep down into the ground. And, you know, you don't take that salad leaf and it's like, what amazing, you know, it did it all. No, it's this whole plant. What's most important, you don't see. It's underneath in the ground. And you know, if you take a beautiful tree and you cut off a branch and you bring it here, it would be withered within a few hours. Because it needs to stay connected. And that's the picture Jesus uses here, that we need to have a connection. Folks, everything that we say and do should come out of a deep relationship with our Savior. Really. That's what it is about. We should stay connected to him. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Not a little, but nothing. I can't stand these people who talk about, yeah, you need, you know, we need this and we need that and we need that. Oh, and prayer. You know, we need this and that. Yeah, and of course the Holy Spirit. It's always just this added on thing. I believe that we need prayer and the Holy Spirit, and we need to be connected to the Father, and that everything should come out of that relationship. That is a challenge in my life. You know, when I teach or when I talk or whatever, it could easily just be quoting other people's commentaries or turning on Hindering Word. But it should come out of a living relationship. You know, sometimes you can go to the store and you can buy a tomato there. Oh, it looks so beautiful. And then you eat it, and it tastes like water with skin around it. Because it has been detached from the plant for weeks under transportation, ripening not on the plant, but somewhere on a shelf. And then you go into a greenhouse in your grandma's backyard, and you pick a tomato there, and it's sweetness, sugar, taste, flavor, you know, and staying connected, that's what it's all about. You do not have to produce this fruit. Jesus is going to do that. We just have to stay connected to him. Don't labor for it. What was said yesterday, I don't remember who said, I think also David said, that our love to Jesus should be a responsive love. You know, it's not trying to produce more love for Jesus. Oh, you can go, you can beat yourself up. Oh man, I'm not doing this for Jesus. I'm not doing that for Jesus. Oh, you know, but what you really should do at that moment, not focus on yourself and what you can't do, focus on what who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And says here, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And again, you could read this and be like, oh man, if I don't bear fruit, I'm going to be burned up. I don't know what God is going to do to me, but it won't be pretty. Again, I think Jesus is pretty much just saying, look, a branch that is not connected to the vine, to the tree, it naturally will just wither and be useless and bear no fruit. So it is so important that you guys stay connected to me. I think Jesus is just stressing the importance here more than trying to scare us. Hey man, you better bear fruit or I'll throw you out. I think he's just stressing this importance. Guys, that's what's going to happen. A life not connected to Jesus that will not bear fruit will be an empty life. It will be lifeless. He doesn't say if anyone does not produce fruit. He says if anyone does not abide in me. So that's what it's about the abiding in him. If you don't abide in him, that's naturally what's going to happen. You got to stay connected to the source of life. And if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is again this concept of so being in line with Jesus that the Father can share his heart with us. John Corson always says that prayer is not getting the Father to do our will, but it is the Father getting done his will through us. It's aligning our heart with the Lord. It's seeking him. What do you want, God? And if we abide in him, the flow is this way, from the roots into the branches, right? It's not this way, from the branch into the root. And when we are connected with him, his will, his heart, his desires flow into our heart, and then, you will ask what you desire. What is it you will desire? You'll desire what the Lord will tell you. And by this that my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Did you guys see this progress here? In verse 2, it said, no fruit. Then it said, fruit. Then it said, more fruit. Then it said, much fruit. God is for us. God wants to produce fruit in our life. Now, what is fruit? Oh, there are Christians who, you know, who take Bible figures and say, you know, material blessing. That's God's favor on, you know, that's God's favor, and that's fruit. If you don't have that, boy, am I fruitless. There are so many different thoughts of success, and, you know, the Bible mentions different fruits. But I think the most important, and time-wise, that's what I want to focus on. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Good and faithful servant, not good and successful servant. Successful in the definition of the world, right? Guys, not everybody can be Greg Laurie. Okay? Not everybody, but everybody can abide in Jesus and have his love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control flow into your lives. I just finished Kurt's list there. He didn't know. I just know it because of the kids' song. It's true. Helps me remember it. But God is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. True discipleship, a true disciple bears fruit. Not the fruit that, you know, like, how many people do you reach? What is your impact? You know? But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit in God's life, the godliness, it's so tricky in our world where we are so focused on just outward things. And all the social media, it's just outward things. I just stood up in my church last week and I said, guys, don't listen to pastors and preachers generally. I recommend that you don't listen to anybody that you don't know, or you don't know somebody who knows them. Because I think the life that they live is so important. And if you don't know that, anybody can say nice stuff. There was a pastor, a young pastor that I met some year ago or two, I don't remember. I thought, boy, he's so godly. Boy, and you know, I'm not saying he wasn't at the time, but I was just so impressed by him. I was like, who am I? What am I doing here? And now I found out he has fallen in sin. He lost his church. It's horrible, you know, and it's sad. And God wants us to bear much fruit, and a true disciple abides in Jesus and bears fruit. And that fruit, you know, you get got to get to know a person often before you can see that fruit. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It's also one of these things, we've heard this, we've read this. You read this again. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. How much does God the Father love Jesus? How much? Do we have human words to describe the measure of that love? Do we? I don't know that I do. Maybe in a different language. How much do I love my son, my children? And I'm a, you know, biblical terms, evil father. God is a good father. How much does he love his son? And Jesus says, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now this abiding in his love, oh, it's so important. Jesus is going to go on now to explain what that really means. But I think you can stretch this further as well. You know, abiding in his love. At this point, what could the disciples do for Jesus? What could the disciples do for Jesus while Jesus was at court? While Jesus was being tortured, while Jesus was on the cross suffering, when he was dead, his body was laying there looking not like a human, you know, what were they able to do for Jesus? That all just showed Jesus' love to them, right? And also often we're just like putting this pressure on us and be like, Jesus, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? We need to abide his love to start with. To just this, how much he really loves us. What he really has done for us. You know, and I believe that's why Jesus told us to, on a regular basis, celebrate communion in remembrance of him, not of our sin, but what he has done for our sin. Because we tend to forget this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Do you know how much he loves you? And guys, yes, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples here, but he's also talking directly to you and me. He's talking nonstop here to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, he specifically mentions, I don't only just pray for the apostles. I also pray for those who come to faith through them. That's us. I think that even when we are in heaven, we'll be forever trying, we will be forever exploring the love of Christ for us. But that's what I want to encourage everybody. Abide in His love. Go to Him. Now Jesus talks about one way how we really can do this. And this is shocking news. It's challenging, guys. Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. Oh, so it is about works, right? So Christ expects me to do that. Well, let's read on. What does He say? These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, abide in my love. You do that by keeping my commandment. And verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. I find it so fascinating, shockingly fascinating, that Jesus doesn't say, because I have loved you, you now have to love me. Most of the time, Jesus said, because I've loved you, you need to love each other. Right? So what about these people who are like, I love Jesus, man, I'm so in love with Him, but I just don't like the Christians. You know? What did Jesus say? Abide in my love by keeping my commandment, and my commandment is to love each other. Now that's hard. Jesus, you know, I love Jesus, man. I just have the sweetest times with Him at home in my bedroom or in my living room while all these hypocrites meet at church. Right? I find it fascinating how Jesus quite often says, your love to me is going to be measurable by, visible by, how much you love my followers, the people around you. Now that's challenging on one hand, because we are all idiots, but it's also good, because there are lots of practical opportunities. You're sitting right next to me. Anybody can say you love somebody dearly that doesn't slap you when you do something wrong, right? That you don't see. But it's visible in the church, in the congregation, around each other, how much we really love each other. So I want to challenge you guys. You love Jesus? What did Peter, what was he told by Jesus? Jesus was like, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know, then take care of my flock. That's one way to abide in Jesus' love, is to love. Why? To abide in His love is to have His love flow into our lives through us to other people. That's abiding in His love. Now again, I want to speak to this person who's beating themselves up. Oh, I just don't love Jesus enough. You know, serve the church. Wash their feet. Not literally, that's weird in our culture. But serve them, love them, take care of them. And you do that out of love for Jesus. And even if you have the wrong attitude about it, even if you do it in arrogance to earn, just simply to earn brownie points, where's God more likely going to change your attitude? While you are at home, man, I need to love Jesus more. Or while you are actually there serving Him? Huh? Do it. The answer is always closer to Jesus. I gotta hurry up, man. Great love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Okay, I want to focus on two things here. First, Jesus calls us friends. Even though we are servants, slaves, we have no rights. Everything that was given to us, Spurgeon said, everything better than life is death. Spurgeon said, everything better than death is grace. Right? I never heard you quote Spurgeon. I had to do that. Yeah. You know, he calls us friends. And where he says, if you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you, you know, being a disciple of Jesus, it's not just avoiding what Jesus tells us not to do. Because many people do that, right? But it's abiding in him. It's staying close to his heart. It's doing what he tells us to. And then in verse 16 he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You know, it was common at that time for, you know, rabbis to walk around, and disciples would say, oh, that's a cool rabbi, I'll follow him. But remember Jesus, he walked along the beach, he said, hey, you follow me. They left it all. Went to Matthew, you follow me. He left the tables and he chose them. But I think also for us, I often, so often act so arrogantly, kind of like, Jesus, you made a mistake in choosing me. And it sounds so spiritual, you know. Jesus, I'm not really worth it. I'm such a sinner, you know. And it's like, it sounds so spiritual, but what you're saying is, Jesus, I'm too difficult for you. You know, you made a mistake in choosing me. Let me just tell you, God, if you're following Jesus, yes, you made the decision for him, but he has also chosen you, and he's chosen you to bear fruit. Trust God, because he is able to do that in you. He who called you is faithful. He started a work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He who is able to present you. How does it say in Judas? Let me read this to you guys real quick. I love this verse. Listen to this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Him who is able, right? So, don't tell Jesus what he's capable of. And you look at the disciples, like, yeah, Jesus, you chose them. That's kind of funny. You know, look at them. But I want us to understand the time where Jesus said this. He didn't say this after Jesus preached his sermon and 3,000 people got saved. Think about when Jesus says that. And Jesus knew it. Everybody would leave him. Not a single one of these guys would stay by him. Peter would deny him. They would all fail miserably. And before all of that happens, Jesus willingly, lovingly will go to the cross, or have made up his mind to go to the cross, and tells him all of this. You know, sin is never nice. Sin is never pretty. And it can destroy a lot of things. But no matter where you are at right now, what you have done, the Bible says if you come to Christ, if you confess your sin, he is going to be faithful and just and forgive you. And the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you can come to him And here's what I want you to think about for, and ponder for a second. Jesus knew everything about you before you became a Christian. There's no surprise for God. What does that say about his love for you? That he went to the cross. I think Tozer said that God knows the worst about you, but loves you the most. Jesus was saying these things, that God wants you to bear fruit. I have chosen you to bear fruit, you know, and all of that. And I've loved you and all of that, knowing how they would fail. Do you understand God's love and God's grace for your life? How great it is. No matter where you're at right now, and I really don't know, I know that God's love and God's grace can meet you right on your chair where you're sitting. Jesus continues to prepare his disciples for what is awaiting them. If the world hates you, verse 18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus is preparing these guys. You know, they probably thought, yeah, man, we're with the Messiah, you know, and I mean, they don't like Jesus, but you know, we have suffered terribly already, you know, but they had no idea what was awaiting them. They had no idea what would break loose. That's why they ran away. All of them, except for John, would give their life. And Jesus is just preparing them. Imagine whether Jesus was still in the room or walking towards Gethsemane, but he is still talking and telling them, you know, guys, the world will hate you. Be prepared. Be ready. Because they hated me. They will persecute you. They're important concepts in here. You know, to just remember that. I think there's something wrong if the world just keeps cheering you on in everything you do. I think that might, that should lead to think about what you're doing. But Jesus is saying, hey, you're in the world, but not of the world. This is really important because, you see, as Christians, as a Christian, my tendency is to not want to live in this world, being sick and tired of it quite often. It's like every time something goes wrong, I pray, Jesus, let the rapture be tonight, right? But our job is not to hide in a monastery or to just withdraw from the world. We're not off this world, but we are in this world. I was struggling. So when my first son was born, my wife and I were like, oh, I feel so selfish to place this child into this evil, rotten world. And God gave us this verse from Jesus praying in John 17. Hey, I pray not that you will take him out of the world, but you that in the world, you'll protect him from the evil one. That's our job. To be in the world, to be light, to bear fruit, to be an example of God's love. We will be persecuted. And you know, we really don't know where our countries are going. Talking about persecution and all of that. From what I see, it's going to get worse. But, you know, it will happen. But just remember that they will do these things to us for Jesus' name's sake. Because they do not know him, send him. This was even crazier for the disciples because the Pharisees, they were like, you know, remember Paul before he became the apostle? He thought he was serving God the Father in persecuting the Christians. Right? They really thought that we are right. Jesus is wrong. And, you know, it's good to kill Stephen. We're serving God the Father. And Jesus said, hey, they don't know God the Father. They don't know me. They don't know the Father. That's why they're doing this. Honestly, I get more hurt from persecution or meanness, rudeness within the church than from the world, because I expect it from the world. But it hurts the most if it comes from fellow believers. He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Oh man, just think of Jesus' ministry. That all the things he did, all the miracles he did, all the signs he did, that they had Lazarus stand there and their reaction is, let's kill Lazarus. All the things they saw. I don't know if the Pharisees came to, you know, when Jesus had fed the people. It's like, what's this? You know, taking some of the bread and tasting it. I don't know. But they saw it. They saw what Jesus was doing. And still, because of the hardness of their hearts, they did not believe. And I think the Bible quite often gives this concept to us of responsibility. Like, the more we know, the higher the responsibility is. You know, that there are people who just repeatedly, over and over again, even though the most godly people minister to them and pour their love into them, they just go further and further away. I believe they're going to be more accountable. God isn't just God. But imagine Jesus ministering to these people. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. So it's Jesus says he spoke to them. And he showed them. They could hear the word. They could see it. But they did not receive him. And it says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. And again, this concept that we talk about, what does it mean in his name's sake? Just what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It's not, you know, there are other people who use the name Jesus, but they are typically not being persecuted like that. But it's, if you live according to Jesus, if you abide in him, if you follow him, if his fruit flows out of your life, the world hates that. And the, you know, if, for his name's sake, because where does this come from in your life? It comes from Jesus. And that's why they will do this to us. And, you know, the disciples remembered all of this afterwards. What was their attitude? They came out of the temple. They just got mad at them and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to have suffered for Jesus. What an attitude. Verse 26 and 27. Jesus says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus saying again, the helper will come to you. From the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. Abiding in Jesus, not by might nor by power, but by his Holy Spirit. I just want more of that in our lives where we just abide in him, where his true fruit can come forth, where we allow the Holy Spirit to come and just testify of Jesus in our life. What David was talking about, the magnitude that there was happening so much more after the Holy Spirit came, right, in Numbers and all of that. What a gift God has given us there, right? And, you know, maybe to wrap this all up, God is for us. He's not against us. He's a good God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us alone. He wants us to produce fruit. it's not like, God, I want to produce fruit, but apparently you don't want to. No, he wants us to produce fruit. And the Holy Spirit within us will testify of Jesus in our lives, and you will bear witness. Because you have been with me from the beginning. Yes, talking to the disciples, but the same work continues within us. The Holy Spirit flowing through us and doing that work within us. And we need to abide in him to have more of that. Jesus, I want to thank you for your love that you've had to us before we ever loved you. Your word says that while we were still sinners, you died for us.